wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see.
This is the Grace and Truth program. And now we continue these messages of the Holy Spirit of God to you through his bondservant, David Brinkman, and the song evangelist, Stan Carey.
Rest of soul, where can it be found today in these days of confusion when people are so tossed about with conflicts within and without? I cannot offer you the promise of world peace or of national security, but deeper than all these external distresses, there is that troubled soul within you and that guilty conscience that reminds you of your past sins against God and that dread of one day struggling with man's conqueror, death, and then beyond death to meet the living holy God with whom we have to do. All this makes a thinking man spend sleepless nights, for it is a vital reality to a man's eternal being. As you face the fact of it, you are in trouble. Deeper than financial trouble and more painful than bodily sickness, you are in soul trouble. Since you are not an animal, but a child of our father Adam, whom God made a living soul, you have a consciousness of the living God, and your soul trouble is because you know that your sins have separated you from your God. They were acts of defiance and rebellion against your Maker, and they have provoked his wrath. And while you are in a world of temples, churches, and cathedrals, yet were you to engage in all their rituals and ordinances, they would not give you that rest of soul, but only mock you for your folly in trying by man's religions to get right with God. You would look at yourself in the mirror and say, am I such a fool as to think that some baptismal water could wash away my sins? What have I come to believe that a cracker is the body of God, and when I chew it, it makes me right with God? A still small voice whispers, the God who made you a living soul gave you better sense than to swallow such religious fables. At this point, you go about to better your condition before God. You stop your cursing and cheating and filthy habits to clean up a bit. But God requires that which is past, and were you not to commit another sin, the past debt would still remain. So in your distress you go to praying, only to find that you cannot pray off your sins, nor pray your way into God's favor. Now you're at the end of your rope, as one hanging from a cliff, and the rope won't reach the ground below. As you hopelessly dangle in midair, you cry for help. You need a Savior to rescue you. If this describes you, and you are in earnest to get right with God, then hear this. A voice is heard. It is a voice of authority, for it is the voice of the one who is God himself. It is a voice of certainty, for it is so positive there's no maybe so about it. It's a voice of loving kindness coming from the man who perfectly understands your distress and need. It is a voice of tender entreaty from one whose compassion yearns to deliver you. Whose voice could it be? Only one. It is the voice of Jesus. As he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rest unto your soul. Who is this Jesus that he could undertake such an assignment? Neighbor, let me tell you, for I know him. He's my Lord and Savior. And when I was in your plight, I heard his voice and I came to him. And from that hour, I've had peace and a rest of soul that nothing can disturb. It has stood the test of 67 years of traveling the rough seas of life. So it is no experiment. It is a reality deep in the heart. Who is he? The Bible answers, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Where did he come from? He is God, the eternal creator of all, from the little ant to the vast universe above us. He came into this world of lost sinners to save us. To do this, he became man, living among us. And then to Calvary's cross he went to provide, by his sacrifice, cleansing from our sins and the way back to God. Then, dying for our sins, he arose out of death, and he bodily ascended into heaven as men watched. Thus he provided salvation for you and for me. It is now up to each one of us to receive this wonderful Savior and be blessed by his salvation. And so he calls. But whom does he call? He calls all ye that labor. That's just like the engine that can't pull the hill. So you have tried so hard to get right with God, but only fall by the roadside, defeated. To this the Lord Jesus adds, and are heavy laden. You know what that means. For the load of your sins has been such a crushing burden, you are heavy laden to the breaking point. So he is certainly calling you. It is as personal as if he called your very name. And one thing he calls upon you to do, it is come unto me. Then do this. Get on your knees and confess that you are that lost sinner, laden with your sins. Then tell him, Lord Jesus, I've heard thy voice calling me, and I do now come to thee to be my Lord and my Savior, to save me and give me thy soul rest. He will hear you and receive you to be his own, filling your heart with his heavenly peace and rest. Then each day you can enjoy and testify to that real rest of soul found only in the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest.
I could not do without him. Jesus is more to me than all the richest, fairest gifts of earth could ever be. But the more I find him precious, and the more I find him true, the more I long for you to find what he can do to you. Why will you do without him? Is he not kind indeed? Did he not die to save you? Is he not all you need?
From faith to faith, the Holy Bible, which is the Word of God, declares, the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as is written, the just shall live by faith. And again it is written, without faith it is impossible to please God, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. This matter of faith is from faith to faith. It starts with faith and it ends with faith. Its first demand is faith, and its last challenge is faith. Some have misconstrued the scripture where it says, for all have not faith, and they say that you have to wait for God to give you faith so you can believe. That is an insult to God and is just plain nonsense. All have not faith. They once had it, but they threw it away. And it is true they do not have it now. It has become inactive and it responds to divine light no longer. As Paul preached to the heathen idolaters in Athens and called upon them to obey God's command and repent, and to exercise that with which God had endowed them, faith. Paul said, God has given assurance, and that word in the Greek is faith. So it reads, God has given faith to all men. That is a natural endowment as surely as one is a human being, and not an animal. No animal has faith. When I was in high school, the science professor tried to fill our heads with a vain theory of evolution. I respected him in the classroom, but in the hall I challenged him. Then he told me he once believed the Bible, but now he had given that all up and looked at everything from a scientific standpoint. He once had faith, that was sure, but he didn't have it then, for he threw it overboard. You might as well say that a man whose soul is lost never had a soul. But our Lord Jesus said, if a man lose his own soul, he had a soul, but he lost it. He sold out to sin, the world, and Satan to live and die, a lost soul. The Bible declares, without faith, it is impossible to please God. This is the exercise of that God-given endowment, faith. One chapter in the Bible tells us of men who put their faith into action. They walked with God, the living God, while yet unseen by their eyes, yet a reality to their souls by faith. Noah built an ark by faith. Abraham spared not his only son Isaac, and Moses forsook Egypt. All was by faith, and God honored them, so they became men of renown and of blessed memory. To be so honored by God, the verse states that God is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Where is there an example of those who diligently seek him? Our New Testament opens with the wise men who diligently sought him, the King, the Savior. Diligently, they journeyed for nearly 2 years. Coming to Judea, the Jews told them he would be born in Bethlehem. Had they gone there, they would not have found him. He was born there, and the shepherds found him in that manger, but he was not there then. The star led them up to Nazareth, where the young child was, not the baby. And where was he? In the house, and not the manger. The wise men would not stop until they found him. And when they found him, they fell down and worshipped him, but not Mary. And they presented unto him their gifts as the tokens of their faith in him, the King, the Savior. Truly, God is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. This is the experience of faith each one must have, and it is the job of the Lord's servants to call upon men to seek ye the Lord while he may be found, call ye upon him while he is near, and to seek him diligently, for the Lord has promised, ye shall seek me and find me when ye search for me with all your heart, and I will be found of you, saith the Lord. We cannot seek the Lord for anyone. This each one must do for himself as his own desire and act. But it is our job to encourage people to seek the Lord while he may be found, and to be so diligent in seeking him, they will not stop until they've gotten to Jesus Christ to know him as their Lord and Savior, their Redeemer and King. Amen. Since this matter of faith is from faith to faith, we will follow it in the human life. We will call our lad of 12 years James. He looks around him and sees the wonders of this world, its oceans and lakes, its trees and vegetation, its mountains and its mines, and all its variety of animal life. Then he gazes heavenward, sun, moon, and stars, blue sky and clouds. Then he becomes self-conscious and thinks of his body, each organ doing wonders, whether he sleeps or is awake, his heart, lungs, stomach, hands, feet, eyes, and all are so wonderful. One big question now challenges him. How, when, and where did all these come about? They did not make themselves any more than he made his heart and lungs. There must be a supreme being, God, a living God, all-wise and powerful. So he made heaven and earth. And so James exercises his God endowment of faith, and he believes there must be a living God. And since heaven is so far above the earth, he must dwell in heaven. Now, to become more definite, we will think of our James as living 1900 years ago in a Gentile city near to the land of Israel. James goes out into the field, falls on his knees, and lifts his heart and voice heavenward in words like these. Remember, God insists that he that cometh to God must believe that he is. With that faith, James cries, O thou living God who made heaven and earth, I know thou must be up there in heaven. I want to know thee as my God and my Savior from my sins. Please reveal thyself to me. An angel speaks. God the Savior is not here in heaven now. He has gone down to earth to save you sinners. You just diligently seek him until you find him, and he will save you. James is amazed. His faith in the living God is now a conviction, a certainty. So now he sets out to diligently seek him, to track him down. When a man is lost in a cold country, a rescue party seek to track him down as they trace his footprints in the snow. At a house in the woods, they see he spent the night there, but he's gone. They follow his tracks on and on. This is tracking one down. And so James goes to Judea to track down the Savior he needs, God, the Savior of men. Forgetting the years that elapsed, we get on with the story. James learns that he was born in Bethlehem, but finding the very manger, he finds it empty, for he's gone. Learning that he is Jesus of Nazareth, he tramps over the hills of Judea to that little town, only to learn that he had lived there and worked in a carpenter shop, but he is gone. Where? He had gone out to Jordan where John was baptizing. Away to Jordan he goes, but there's only a quiet river. No John, no crowd, and no Jesus. a native, hears James cry out from his broken heart, "Jesus, thou Savior from heaven, where art thou?" And he tells James about John baptizing Jesus and how he cried, "Behold the Lamb of God who beareth away the sin of the world," and how heaven brightened with a great light and God cried, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." All this makes James' young heart leap for joy, and he longs the more to find him. He knows he's on the right trail, and he's not lost his way. Learning that Jesus is going about all the towns, preaching and healing people, and doing mighty works of God, he starts out. In every village, he hears the same thing. He was here, and he preached with power and did marvelous things, but he is gone. James diligently seeks on. He will not quit. And finally, his seeking brings him to Jerusalem. There he learns the horrifying news that Jesus was taken as a criminal, though they found no fault in him, and they crucified him on Calvary's hill. Poor, bewildered lad, yet on to Calvary he goes. There he sees an awful sight, an empty cross, a crown of thorns on the ground, and blood, blood, blood. Some still standing by tell him what had happened, of how Jesus in his deep agony prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," and how he saved one thief, assuring him, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise," and then of the darkness, and how Jesus cried in deep distress, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" But in almost despair, as his faith is so sorely tested, he asks once more, "But where is he now?" Directed to Joseph's tomb, he goes, but seeing the soldiers all around it, he's afraid, and they demand of him, "Halt! Say, kid, get up going! You cannot come near here!" The next day and the next he returns, and then the third day, behold, the soldiers are gone, and the door is rolled away. In eagerness, he goes in, but the Savior is not there. He has gone. In those days, he had been told that Jesus told them he would die and he would arise out of death, the living one. James's faith responds, and away he goes, seeking the living Savior. Day after day, he goes, and as God directed his diligent seeking, he bumps into some of Jesus' disciples and is told how Jesus appeared to them and spoke to them and showed them his hands and feet, and he even ate with them. But even this does not satisfy James, for like the wise men, the cry of his heart was, "Where is he?" Then he learned how Jesus led his believers out to Bethany, and while they watched, he ascended into heaven. For a time, that baffles poor James as he moans, "Then I'm too late. He's gone, and I cannot find him." But that persistent faith prevails, and a God-sent voice speaks to him, "James, God has promised that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Your eyes cannot now see him, nor your hands touch him, but he is not beyond the reach of your faith." As hope revives, faith takes over, and to Bethany James goes. Standing in that very field from whence Jesus had ascended, James, all alone before God, falls to his knees and with outstretched hands implores, "Oh Lord Jesus, my Lord and my Savior, I do believe that thou art alive in heaven above. Please speak to me, save me, make me thine own as my faith reaches out to thee, my Savior God." This is a real-to-life example of from faith to faith, a faith that brushes the clouds of doubt and unbelief aside and pierces the heavens to see Jesus crowned with glory and honor, even as Stephen saw him and cried, "I see Jesus, the Son of Man, standing on the right hand of God. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." What followed in James' experience is too personal to relate, and too wonderful to tell. And so will it be with you, my neighbor, when your faith reaches out to the Lord Jesus Christ as you diligently seek him and will not stop until you can say, I have found him. Jesus is mine and I am his. He's my living Lord and Savior. Amen. Fellow Christian, hearken to this veteran evangelist with 60 years in his service. It is our job to stir sinners to diligently seek the Lord themselves of their own will and desire, and not to stop till they get to Christ and know that as they have received him, so he has received them. We are not to try to choke Christianity down people's throats, nor to try and get a profession out of their mouths, nor to sign them up as a member. They must repent of their sins for themselves. They must exercise their own faith and rest it all in the Lord Jesus, their Savior. They must surrender to him as their Lord, and they must seek the Lord for themselves. We cannot do it for anyone, whether relative or friend. It must be their own will and choice, their move and action. Don't pull and push them, but let them stand on their own feet and walk that lonely path, alone to some woods or field or shed, and there to meet God in a personal experience of repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the faith that saves, and the life of those who, as the just, they live by faith, a faith that is from faith to faith. Amen. These are three messages of the Holy Spirit of God to you through his bondservant, David Brinkman.